I just done a series of messages that were strictly biblical on the book of James. Now I'm going to do two different series of messages that are topical. And the first one of the two I've entitled, If I Die Before I Wake, and what happens to one minute after they die? What happens to you when that happens? It's a controversial topic, but it's one from a biblical perspective that one could mean life or death to anyone who dares ask that question, if I die before I wake. And so I want you to study along with me as we address these issues of life and death and heaven and hell and explore what the Bible has to say about them. So the four messages are, August 8th, we're going to talk about 1 minute after I die. And next week, the 15th, we're going to talk about hell no. And the week after that, the 22nd, we're going to talk about heaven's yes. And then I'm going to wrap it all up on August 29th with where does that leave me? Some conclusions and hopefully some practical things that are involved. So today is August 8th of 2010, and I want to try to talk about 1 minute after I die. So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do a life-changing work in us today. As we look to you and to your word, we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. So, why do we want to talk about life and death? Well, the fact of the matter is I have some questions, and I need God's wisdom, and I need your help. And there's been two major events in my life that have caused me some very serious personal soul-searching questions. When I went to Texas for my chemotherapy and my stem cell infusion, I thought on the way there that if I died in Texas, I'd be at peace with that. But what I discovered in the midst of that near-death experience is that I wasn't as peaceful about leaving here as what I thought. And then Julie and I just went through close to a 40-day event with Eva being at our home and caring for her in the last days of her life. And there was a period of days in there, almost 2 weeks, where she wasn't as peaceful at leaving Earth as I expected and she is expected. And it caused me to have some really serious personal questions about life and death. And I decided that I'm going to start with death, figuring that it's a final thing. And if any one of us here should experience not making it home today, which happens to a lot of people, it would be more important to talk about dying than living. But I'm going to take a month and I'm going to talk about death and dying. And it's difficult because even as I open my emails this morning, I get emails of individuals to pray for that hospice is coming to their home and death is soon to come. Then after we talk about death, I want to talk about really living. And I hopefully will come to some personal conclusions and resolution with some of the issues in my life. And as you patiently walk through that with me, hopefully you will too. And that you and I will be prepared to die, not just psychologically, not just spiritually, but fiscally as well, to have our affairs in order so that when we pass on into eternity, that things here would be neat. I've said this a number of times, and maybe some of you have heard it, that I really don't mind dying. It's the mess that I leave behind that bothers me. And so as much as possible, I would like to create an environment in my life and help you in your life so that we have things in order, so that when we leave, it's easy for the ones we leave behind. Not just with our stuff, but with our funeral preparations and our legal documents and the best management of our assets so that the government doesn't get a significant portion of what we have accumulated in the life that we have. But all of those issues I would like to look at. And then in really living, I'd really like to understand and personally incorporate principles from God's Word and from the Spirit of God to really live what time I have left before I die. So, my goal is to understand how to really live and be ready to die. And do you believe you're really living and ready to die? Now, I've been honest and transparent, shared with you what's going on with me. But you personally, do you believe that you're ready for that time? So, as you're reading through the Bible with me, have you noticed as we've been reading in Romans 5, 6, 7, and the passage that you read tonight, because I have a 2-year-old's birthday this afternoon and events this evening, I already read my evening Bible passage this morning when it was quiet around my house before everybody got up and the mayhem started. But even in Romans chapter 8, as we conclude reading that this evening, there are significant portions of that passage that have to do with us successfully, victoriously, joyfully living the Christian life. And it's much ruled by death. Death is a significant contributing component to our success in Christian life. And it's not just that Jesus died for our sins, but it's you and I personally incorporating and practically experiencing and living that out that makes a major difference in our life. So, what's the number one fear that children have? It's not going back to school. It's not growing older. Have you ever noticed that children add things, you know, like, I'm 2.5. You know, I'm almost 6, and they get to be teenagers. And I'm almost 16. You know, I'm 15.5. And then all of a sudden, by the time we get to be 30, we stop adding halves. You notice that? The greatest fear that children have is that a significant parent is going to die. That's the greatest fear that they have, according to the studies that I read recently. I heard a cute story about a 16-year-old boy who came to his mother one day and he says, Mom, where do people come from? And she kind of muttered under her breath, well, I was thinking you're going to be a little older before we talked about this, but, well, in the beginning, God made Adam out of dust, out of dirt, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. And the little boy says, Mom, that's cool. God made us out of dirt. She said, yeah. And he started to walk away, and he says, well, Mom, what happens to us when we die? Well, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, your spirit and soul goes on to be with God, and we take your body and we bury it in the ground and it goes back to dust. That's cool, Mom. He goes off to play. And later on that afternoon, he's in his room playing and his ball rolls under his bed. And he peeks under his bed and grabs his ball and he yells, Mom, I don't know whether they're going or coming, but there's something happening under my bed. So, a little bit of lightness in the midst of some serious stuff. So, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, your first blank is this. Death is certain. Certain fills in that blank. At the moment you die, your eternal destination is irrevocably fixed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that face the judgment. Death is the equalizer of all. Julie and I are reading a book written by Billy Graham about death and talking about that. And his comments are similar to what I'm thinking, that when people die, everything evens out. But everybody's gonna die. There is one generation that when Jesus comes back and he some afternoon appears in the eastern sky in all the glory and power and wonder of what he is, those who are alive will be transformed immediately. But everybody else is going to die. Well, there is two guys in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, that went to heaven without that. But when you read Revelations, two guys come back and are killed in Jerusalem in the tribulation times. You ever wonder what it would be like to be the only two guys alive in heaven? Stuck in your earthly body for all these years, waiting for the final times to come. When everybody else has heavenly bodies, you're the only two there. Do you ever wonder about stuff like that, or am I the only one who does that? I might be the only one looking at some of your faces. Anyway, so what happens at death? Here's point number one on your outline. The soul and the body separate. So the soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your physical bodies separate the moment that you die. You leave your earth suit here to be transplanted into an eternal suit. Some of us will get heaven suits designed to experience the glory and the wonder in the presence of the living God. And some of us will get hell suits designed to experience excruciating pain, loneliness, suffering, desperation for all eternity. But your soul is going to be placed into one of those the moment you die. Here's what it says in Hebrews again, chapter 10, verse 28. This is Matthew 10, I'm sorry. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. So, the Bible is saying, don't fear man. And the Bible is saying, fear God. So, as you walk this earth, in your earth suit, don't be afraid of the people that can kill you. Be in awesome respect for the eternal God who can both kill you and send you to a place designed for the devil and the demons. Are your guidelines for living and dying, are they man-made guidelines or are they God-made? Many of us live by our own rules, standards, expectations, judgments, the traditions and family patterns that we've been taught, but they're not God's guidelines for living and dying. So, is the Bible saying that we should be afraid of meeting God? Is that what that says? Could one meet death with peace? Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm reading there tells me that there's the potential for me to be in an intimate personal relationship with a living God through his sacrificed son Jesus and the anointing power of his Holy Spirit so that I could be sanctified completely through and through so that I could experience peace in this life and peace when I die. So, how is God described there? He's described as a God that can prepare us so that when we meet him, we can meet him in peace. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know if any of you who have really had experiences like me where you've been really, really sick or near that point. There's a number of us in the congregation that have fought battles with cancer. And when you're in the battles with cancer and you have family histories and so forth, there's a significant motivation in your life to be prepared to die and to make amends with family members and others so that you can meet death in peace. But I'm not sure that I've worked through everything that I need to because of what I experienced recently. So I want you to work with me in this month to actually honestly look at your life and ask yourself the question, how would one meet God in peace? How would I do that? How would I leave this earth completely peaceful? And how would I leave in such a way that it left my family in peace? So, the soul and the body separates. Well, what happens to the spirit? The spirit and the soul stay together and are placed into a new body. When you're born physically on earth, you're born with the spirit of Adam. And some of us have made the transition into the spirit of Christ. But whichever of those spirits you have, that's what you'll take with you into eternity. Beth Moore describes it as this experience as slipping out of one change of clothes and into another. All you ladies who have sat through Beth Moore Bible studies know that hair and clothes are a big gig in Beth's illustrations. But are you ready to do this? Are you ready to slip out of this earthly tent into an eternal home? Do you think about these things? Have you ever wondered about near-death experiences? You ever wondered about these? I had been wondering about them, and just the other day I was in a Bible study with a group of believers, and one of the ladies just spontaneously shared that she grew up down in the hill country, the back part of southern United States, and her aunt passed away. And out in the hills, they don't have the facilities that we do, so what they do is they take that individual and they essentially lay them on the kitchen table, and wash them up, clean them up, put them in their best clothes, and then they have a period of time when they sit around and remember what, but before they begin to deteriorate and create an odor, they bury them. And she said her aunt was laying on the kitchen table, and all of a sudden she opened her eyes and sat up to everybody's surprise. And she said, I had the most unique experience. I was out of my body, and I was in this beautiful, warm place that had great aromas, and all of a sudden I heard this voice speaking my name and saying, you can't come here yet. You need to go back. There's things you need to do. And all the family are kind of sitting around like, man. But do you realize that there are over 13 million Americans who claim to have had near-death experiences? Do you realize it was that much? Now, here's the stories vary widely. Common ingredients include a light, a warmth, there's a peace, there's a voice. But this is a very common thing. So what would make me believe in these events? And could we look at the Bible for answers? And here's a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He heard unexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. So, Paul is speaking about himself when he wrote that. Now, what was Paul's situation at that time in his life? And why would this coincide with a near-death experience? What happened to Paul in Laodicea? Do you remember? Paul was stoned in Laodicea. In Acts 14, 19, some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Now when you and I just read Acts just a couple days ago as we're reading through the Bible, and that's the most unusual story. In verse 17, they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they thought they were gods. They called one of them Hermes and one of them Zeus. And two verses later, they stoned him. They thought he was dead. And the believers went out after everybody left, and Paul set up and got up and he went into the city, and the next day he left. But that's the time frame that Paul wrote later in Corinthians about. He had a near-death experience. Now, there's another story that could be interpreted this way, and where Stephen was stoned. In Acts 7, verse 56, we read the other day, he said, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God." There are lots of scripture verses that talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, but this is the only one where he's standing up to meet his friend as Stephen is stoned. And I believe this, again, is a near-death experience, that he's leaving the body as he utters these last words. So, a few years ago, my children liked a movie called The Princess Bride. You ever see The Princess Bride? In that, there was one of my favorite characters is Indigo Montoya. Does anyone remember the line that Indigo repeats over and over? "Oh, my name is Indigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." And he does that over and over. He draws his sword and he says that over and over. "You killed my father. Prepare to die." And at the end of the movie, he actually gets to meet the bad guy who killed his father and has a sword fight with him. And it's the best of all the sword fights that he has. And he almost loses, but he does win. So, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to die? Another one of my great movie lines is in the movie The Gladiator. And Russell Crowe is in prison and he's going into the gladiator's ring in the matter of minutes to fight. And one of the two of the gladiators is going to die. And he says this, "A man who lived well can meet death with a smile on his face." And he says that in such a way that wouldn't it be cool that when you meet death, that you meet him with a big grin? Wouldn't that be cool? Rather than in terror, rather than in fear, rather than with regrets, you lived your life on earth in such a way that when death comes, you smile. The Great Divide is the next thing on your outline. And when we talk about the Great Divide, what we're talking about here is the Bible talks about a principle that one day God will separate all people. Jesus teaches it in a variety of forms. You've heard me talk about sheep and goats. He talks about it in wheat and chaff. He talks about it with wheat and tares. The Bible teaches that the righteous and the wicked will be separated. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, 18, it says, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." In Matthew 13, 49 and 50, it says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age." Jesus is speaking here. "The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books." So, what I'm saying is that the moment you die, your spirit and soul separate from this temporary body, which the Bible calls a tent. And at that moment, your spirit and soul get a permanent home. So, where that permanent home is located is based on your life decisions. Are you one who seeks God? Or as it says in the question, that seeks God and fears God. Are you one of those persons that on a regular daily basis, hour by hour, moment by moment, second by second, you're somebody who's walking through life on a daily basis seeking God and in an awesome respect of who He is, awed by His creation, awed by His generosity, awed by His mercy and forgiveness and kindness? Is that you? Are you one who has put their faith in Jesus and in His atoning life, death, and resurrection? This is a critical decision to make here on earth so that you can experience death with peace. Has your faith shown up in acts of love and service? Excuse me. As we finish James, Jesus' little brother is really clear to point out that your faith should show up in regular acts of love and service. You say you're a Christian, but it doesn't have an impact and effect on your life, then maybe you're not ready to meet Jesus in the way that would be peaceful. So here's point number two on your outline. Those who have trusted Christ go immediately to God's presence. So presence is your blank for number two. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul's writing here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, same place he talked about his near-death experience, but he's saying that he's confident that he would prefer to be done with this struggle here on life and to be at home eternally with the Lord. But he struggled with it because I want to be there, but it's for your benefit that I stay here. Your benefit meaning all of our benefits as well as the people in the city of Corinth. So, how about Jesus and the thieves on the cross? There were two thieves on the cross with Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thing to consider. Can two people be at the same place, hear the very same thing, and have two totally different responses? Now, one thief says, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself and us too." Right? And the thief on the other side said, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom." They're both in the same place, experiencing the same thing, being crucified on a cross, but one of them has a different attitude than the other. And here's what it says in Luke 23:43. Jesus answered the second one, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said the most amazing words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus understood that both he and that criminal were going to die that day. Now, when you understand crucifixion, sometimes people would hang on there for more than a few hours. Days, they would struggle with that. Jesus knew both of them were going to die that day, and that their spirits and souls were going to be transferred someplace else. And he guarantees this thief that he'll be with him in paradise. This thief has no time to be baptized, has no time to share his public testimony, has no time to do any service for God, has led a criminal's life, But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now that's cool. So, here's one of my greatest fears. I wrestle with this week after week. It's that people won't get it. That they won't understand and make the decisions that could put them into eternity in God's presence. And some of it's self-centered that I'm afraid I won't do it right. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. I'm afraid that I'll say something wrong and it'll lead people astray. I get goose pimples all the time when I'll meet people at Radio Shack yesterday who say, oh, Bill, I remember when you said, and I thought, oh, my, what did I say? You know? But it terrifies me that I'll say the wrong thing and lead you astray. And I wonder all the time, who in the heck am I to try to lead people into the kingdom? I don't have it all figured out. I'm being honest with you. I'm working through these things as transparently and honestly as I can in front of you. But I have this fear. Jesus said there's a road that's broad and leads to death and destruction. And many people are on it. Most people, according to the scriptures, most people are on their way to death and destruction, an eternity separated from God. It's not the majority, it's the minority. The narrow road leads to life, and only a few find that. And that's an important thing for you and me. Have you made that passage through that narrow gate? Jesus said it's like the eye of a needle. It's a small passage. It's not wide and everybody gets in, like so many people say in our culture. It's very narrow. My fear is that there are so many good people, solid people. They go to church. They do good works. They give money. They're good family people. But they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have that intimate, personal, daily, regular communion and communication with Him. Excuse me. And it scares me that I'm not going to do it right so that you don't understand how to get there. I desperately want all of us to experience eternity with Christ in heaven. And I hope to be used by Him to help you get there. So, are you saved by grace and grace alone? But after you're saved, there should be a change in your life. God's grace saves you. Your works, your efforts don't save you. But after you become born again and the life of Christ begins to grow in you and you become a young adult or an adult in your spiritual faith, there should be acts in your life that demonstrate what He did. When Christ touches you internally, it should make an external change. So, do you know whether you're on the broad road or the narrow road? Can you look at the biblical map and understand where you are? The good news is that those who have placed their faith in Christ go immediately into God's presence. That's the good news. Now, number three on your outline, your last point says, those who did not trust Christ will study that next week. We'll talk about that next week. Our last Bible verse is from 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and 9. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Remember me reading that a minute ago? So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. So, what do you want said at your funeral? Have you made those notes of what you want done at your funeral? What songs you want sung? What Bible verses you want read? What is it? Now, I've done a few funerals in the time that I've been your pastor, and this may sound weird, but it's easier for me to do a funeral for somebody I know than to be called and do a funeral of somebody I don't know. And when I sit down with the families of people that I don't know, it's oftentimes sad when I hear what they have to say. And what they say is, well, he was a really good golfer. He was a really good steward of his money. She was a really good cook, and she made these great, you know, is that what you want them to say at your funeral? He was a good provider. He was a hard worker. She was a hard worker. She was, you know, she was a good cook. She was a good house cleaner. Is that what you want them to say? What do you want Christ to say when he meets you and hugs you? When we talked about Stephen being stoned, Jesus stood up from his throne and was walking to meet and hug Stephen when he arrived. What do you want him to say? Do you want him to have tears of joy running down his face and have him say, this is the greatest moment ever? You want him to say, I love you. I died so that you could be here. Excuse me. Are you living in such a way that he will say, well done, friend? Or are you going to hear those terrifying words? I never knew you. And you respond by, well, I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I tried this, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You are not my friend. Depart from me. Are you living a life to please God? Is that your motive, your objective? As we look at Sunday afternoon winding down, Monday morning start, what are you living for? Family, friends, job, money, possessions? Or are you living to please God? Let's be honest here now. Is your number one goal in life to glorify Him? Is that your number one goal? Or is it to build up enough cash reserves so you can have a comfortable retirement? Or something else? What's the number one goal in your life? Is it just to make it through the day? Or is it to glorify Him? Do some of us need to refocus our lives? I'll be honest and transparent with you. I don't always live my life like the number one goal is to glorify Him. I don't. I'd like to sit here and honestly say without lying to you that I do, but I don't. I need to refocus my life. I need to prioritize my life. And I believe this to be true, that if I put God's goals first, above man's goals and my ideas, that I'll really live. Now, and I'll die with a smile on my face, meeting God, not afraid, but with complete content, peace. So, do you need to reconnect your life today? Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? And if you're here and you need to reconnect, and you need to refocus your goals in your life, would you be like me and you'd raise your hand to God and say, God, you know what's in my heart. You know my life better than I do. And I raise my hand to testify that I really need to think this through and be ready to die. Are you one of those people like me? Are you here and you've made that profession of faith that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've adopted His atoning work as your life testimony and you'd love to have on your tombstone and your children say, my dad, my mom, my sister, my brother was a Christ follower and their goal in life was to help others know the Savior that saved them. If you're one of those, I'm so excited and I praise God, but if you're one here who can't say that, you're not sure, would you humbly bow your heart before the Lord today and seek Him and confess to Him that, Lord, I need You to be my Savior. And then, Lord, I need You to become the Lord of my life, where I'm not the God running it anymore, but I need You, Lord, to lead my life for me, in me, and through me today. I pray that if you haven't ever made that confession of faith to Christ, that you would do it today, that you would confess that you know you haven't been perfect and holy and you need Him. I pray that you would pray that prayer in your heart today. And as Marty leads us in a song and then we go downstairs to have fellowship, that you would be courageous enough to take somebody close to you and tell them about what God did in your life today, to give testimony of that. Lord Jesus, thank You for changing our lives. Thank You for wooing us, drawing us, calling us back to Yourself. Holy Spirit, thank You so much for Your presence and Your power. And I humbly ask You to energize us and enlighten us and draw us and empower us with the ability to this day, this week, this life, be ones that follow Your Spirit in honesty and truth. And prepare us for that meeting with You and eternal life and joy in Your presence. We pray for all of those that we know and love that haven't ever come to You. And we humbly bow before You and ask that You would save them. And we humbly ask that You would use us as Your feet, Your hands, Your mouth to speak the truth to them in love so that they could get on the narrow path. So we thank You for that ahead of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.